Good morning. I keep expecting about 20 people to walk in around 10 minutes, so if that happens, just make room for them. So, young people, I have a question for you. Where are my young people? There they are. Hey. Good swim meet, by the way, the other day. Nice job. Do you remember the moment when you realized that your parents can't kill you if you get in trouble? Do you realize your parents can't kill you if you get in trouble? I remember my moment. It was like, I'm in third grade, I think. I'm on the bus, and something happened as usual. I don't know, a note, phone call. Something bad's going to happen. And I'm just sweating it out. And like, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, it just dawned on me. Like, what's the worst thing that could happen? My parents can't kill me. They can't lock me in my bedroom forever. What's the worst that could happen? And it was like a very freeing thought, you know, spanking, a grounding, and then it's all over. A couple years ago, when my cancer situation was really looking bad, and my unsafe friends, and even some Christian friends who really weren't walking close to God, really told me this is like the worst thing that could ever happen. And I told them, and I have news for you, that death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. And we're going to learn in our passage this morning what is the worst thing that can happen to someone. And it's in John 7, verse 32, if you could go there with me today. John 7, verse 32. And it's just four verses this morning. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. They're talking about Jesus. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to where other people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? The very worst thing that could happen to anyone is for Jesus to say to them, you will look for me, but you're not going to find me, and you will not be able to come where I am. That's the worst thing that could happen. This is the last thing you ever want the God of the universe, your creator, the creator and sustainer of all things, to ever say to you. And this is what he's saying to the Pharisees this morning, that you're going to look for me, and you can't find me, and you will not be able to come where I am. So let me give you a little background to this passage. Let's look at this passage before we draw some applications. Again, the Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus. They spent a lot of time trying to figure out where he is and how they could kill him without inciting the people. They're doing this because Jesus is a major threat to them, as you know. The Pharisees in the time of Jesus, they were the guardians of the Jewish traditions. There was only about 6,000 of them in all of Israel, but they were the most influential people of their time among the Jews. They were the keepers of the oral traditions that surrounded the law. These traditions, no doubt, they had a noble intent, and that was, let's make people not be able to break the law even more. But then they kind of morphed into this very earthly, sinful way of looking at things. Let me give you a modern example. Let's say, for example, that we want to prevent our kids from seeing bad things on the internet. And so one family makes a rule, no computers with internet in kids' rooms. All right, that's a good rule. Lots of parents have that rule. And so that family decides that no child's going to have the internet in their room. But then another family, the Joneses family, they say, well, you know what? To make it even more difficult for our kids to see the internet, we're just not going to have it in the house. No internet in the house. So we're going to go one step further. The Smith family decides no internet in their lives. The kids can't see it at school. They can't see it at the library. You may not see the internet. Then the elders of Hope, you know, Don and all these guys, they say, well, you know, I think it'd be a great idea if we put all these practices, these things these families are doing, and make them rules of our church. And so that we're going to have rules that no one at Hope, if you belong to Hope, you cannot ever look at the internet. And that's the type of oral traditions that were set down by the Pharisees. This is what they were doing with the law. Until it got to the point that every portion of the law was guarded by these many traditions, and it regulated every part of Jewish life. And Jesus was threatening to upset the entire balance of these traditions that the Pharisees held to. Over the years, these traditions began to, and it was centuries that they did this, it really began to benefit the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees had a power influence over the people, but also a financial influence. Perfect example is in Mark chapter 7. Jesus confronts the Pharisees with just one example of how their traditions were replacing the law. The law says, honor your father and mother. And what was implied in this law is that as your mom and dad get older, you are financially responsible for them. No Social Security back then, right? So you were financially responsible. You're going to take care of them in their old age. Well, the Pharisees had a tradition that if you declare all of your possessions to be a gift of God, you can then ignore the financial situation of your aging parents. And so you can give all of your money to the temple, and you are absolved from helping your parents. And that was a way for them to get around the law. And of course, that benefited the financial situation of the Pharisees quite a bit. They were getting a lot of money this way. And so Jesus really calls them to the carpet in Mark 7, and he quotes Isaiah, and he says about them, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Jesus is saying to them that despite these outward trappings of worship, that they have no true worship in their hearts. Their hearts were devoid of any truth in there that was trying to follow God. And true worship is really not bound, it's not bound to earthly thinking and traditions. And this kind of gets to the heart of our passage today. It's the main major theme of our passage. Jesus always had his Father's eternal kingdom in his sight. Jesus spent his whole ministry here on earth looking forward to his Father's eternal kingdom. He understood perfectly that each one of us has a plan that goes far beyond this earthly time and place. All the events that are happening in the universe are ushering toward something in an eternal plan with his Father's kingdom. So let's pull some applications from this passage. Number one, Jared, if you could put that one up. Avoid earthly thinking. We need to avoid earthly thinking. Well, that's pretty obvious. The Pharisees were the ultimate examples of people mired in earthly thinking. They were so focused on everything they had created around the law that they could no longer see the law, and the purpose of the law was to point them to God. If we live our lives focused on earthly things, at best, at the very best, our life will be worthless. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 tells us, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, if he builds on Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, in other words, all the earthly things that we can think of, if any man builds on this foundation, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So in other words, if we go through our life with earthly thinking, earthly vision, and build our life based on everything on this world, even though we're saved, all that we've worked for will be burned and lost. We'll just make it into heaven, but we'll suffer great loss. That's the best that can happen. The worst that can happen is that a life focused on earthly things will result in hell. Revelation 20, 14, 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the worst thing that can happen. This is the thing that Jesus was talking about with the Pharisees. In our passage, it's interesting, the Pharisees are saying, well, what's he talking about? How can he go someplace we're not going to find him? Is he going to go to the Gentiles, the Greeks so far away that we're not going to travel there? What in the world is he talking about here? How are we not going to be able to find this guy? And the irony is that the Pharisees were looking for Jesus, searching for him, because they wanted to kill him here on this earth. But later, when their life was done, they would be searching for him for mercy. And unfortunately, it was too late. By that time, they're going to search and call out for Jesus and not find him. And that's what the warning of Jesus was in this passage. So what does earthly thinking look like? Well, it can be a selfish life lived only for the pleasures of this world. I think we all know people that do that. Just a materialistic life. But the Pharisees, they were focused on earthly things in the name of God. This type of thinking leads to legalism. Legalism is defined as an overemphasis on rules and laws and a neglect of grace, mercy, and worship from the heart. Overemphasis of rules, neglect of grace. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably run into some legalism. And I've run into a lot of legalism in my life. In the church I grew up with, in the Bible college that I went to, some of the legalistic things that I've run into, men could never have hair touching their collar. All right, so no long hair. No playing with cards. Maybe you've heard that one. You cannot play with face cards. I never quite understood that. Maybe it was associated with gambling. I don't know what it was. You could not go to movies. Movies were prohibited. Even if you want to see Disney films, can't go to movies. No beards or mustaches. As far as I know, that only applied to men, but... couldn't have a beard, couldn't have a mustache. This is a great one. Women could not wear pants to church. Yeah, no pants. She remember that one. Cannot wear pants to church. My friend went to a Bible college down south, and they were strict Sabbatarians. You did nothing on Sunday. So the rule was you were allowed to go for a walk, but you could not go for a hike. But no one ever defined walk and hike. So my friend, they took it upon themselves that if we're wearing sneakers, we're going for a walk. If we're wearing boots, we're going for a hike. And so these were all these rules that started. And the intent was keeping people from sinning. You know, that was the original intent. But they had little or nothing to do with true worship. They were not personal rules that someone was putting up for themselves to help them out. These were rules that are enforced on other people. And other Christians. And at the core of legalism, unfortunately, these human traditions and rules eventually become a measurement of a person's spirituality. And I saw that in college and in PCB when I was there. They would get out these, they call them white slips, but they were pink, so I didn't quite understand that. I think the pink was the carbon copy or something. Anything you did wrong, you got a white slip. So I used to wallpaper my room in them because, you know, I had so many white slips. There's just so many things to do wrong. Don't make your bed. You know, all these things that, you know, I never did before and I was supposed to do there. And there really was this, you know, a lot of professors or even administration would look at, well, how many white slips do you have and kind of judge your spirituality based on that. And it's just really a sin. And so as I was preparing for this sermon, I'm really trying to think, well, how can I make this idea of pharisaical traditions and church legalism practical to you guys? I mean, how could I really bring it home? And it's just amazing how when you're preparing for sermons, doing your devotion, how God just really points out the deep sin in your own life. And I was just thinking about it over there just before I was getting up to preach, The amount of sin that just entangles me. And a lot of times I don't even realize it. And here was just one of these points where God pointed out a sin for me, because I really hate legalism. Believe me, I did not like being under the thumb of all these rules. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not a big person on rules anyway. But that I realized that I have my own personal legalisms in my own life. I do things often out of duty instead of out of worship. So some examples for me, you know, there's a lot of times where I just show up to church here because I think I have to, and not because I want to come with an attitude of worship. A lot of times I get here, God changes that, the music, the message, but I'm showing up because I have to. After the service, you know, a lot of times I didn't even know I was doing this, but I'm just going and talking to people so just so I could appear to be a friendly guy. Instead of really praying, and God did this with me a couple weeks of praying, it's like, who here could use a word from me? Or better yet, who could I go who could give me a word? You know, instead of just kind of floating around and, you know, and just making sure I say hi to a lot of people. Coin collection for kids. Oh man, don't get me started. I hate being the only parent whose kid doesn't have coins. You know, we're sitting there, Gary, like, oh, that's the coins thing again. Quick, go to the car, get the change thing. We're all concerned about these coins and not what's the coins for? What's it about? You know, what's the heart of that ministry? Just neglecting it. You know, my boys, as you know, will run around here like wild wolves if I let them. And some of your kids run with them, so I know you. I don't give me that look. But I'm always like, stop it, Connor, Jordan, sit down. So I don't want to look bad, you know. And none of these things are bad. None of these things are bad if they were born out of the Spirit. But in my life, oftentimes they're just born out of the desire to appear spiritual. They're the sin of earthly thinking. And earthly thinking leads to legalism, even in our own lives, which is really a form of spiritual slavery. And heavenly thinking leads to relationship. And it leads to a freedom of the heart and the soul of the mind. This is really what God had intended for us. And so Jesus always had his eternal kingdom in sight, his Father's eternal kingdom. And he was quick to root out and point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In our own lives, we have to do the same thing. We've got to really root out and point out, what are the things that I do that I do just to appear spiritual? Or I do out of duty instead of love and devotion and worship? What are the rules and traditions I adhere to for the sake of rules and traditions? You know, there's really something that God has worked in my heart. The second application is to focus on God's eternal kingdom. It's another obvious one because this is what Jesus did. Focus on God's eternal kingdom. Like Jesus, we should have eternity and God's eternal plan for us fixed in our thoughts. There's many New Testament passages that emphasize this idea. I've used this one before, but it's the one I always like to think about, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We need to view the world through the eyes of Christ. And so often, I confess, I see the world through the eyes of the Pharisees. You know, I'm working my way through these earthly things. It is a daily struggle. Every morning during my prayer time, I ask God, will you let me be a blessing to others and not let me get me mired in my own problems so that all I'm doing is getting ground in this earthly thinking. So how do we focus on God's eternal kingdom? I think it's a tough thing. Actually, I can tell you what I do, so I'll share with you what I do. The first thing I do is I daydream. I daydream about what my life in heaven is going to be like. You know, before we go to sleep, while we're doing our devotions, during our downtime, we can imagine what God's eternal plans are for us. Imagine the places that he's created for us to explore. Imagine the people that we're going to meet and fellowship with. You know, I imagine, what would it be like to learn about history or rare ecosystems or theology under the tutelage of Jesus, with Jesus as my teacher? What will my body be like? You know, we can imagine the amazing strength and speed and power of our bodies, all the things that we'll be able to do in heaven. just imagining those things, fixing our thoughts on those once in a while. Now, I'm not saying go through your whole workday, you know, daydreaming about heaven. But it's a wonderful exercise. I've been struggling with stomach pain the last 3 weeks, and this drug has just really been tearing me up. For those of you who were sharp, noticed I wasn't even here when we're singing our songs. Gail over there was getting worried. I could tell as soon as I walked up, where is he? Got one more song and he's not here yet. And it's pain, stomach pain, and all kinds of stuff. And so I go to bed, I'm exhausted. And the medicine also makes me cold. Just really cold. I got 3 or 4 blankets on, I'm still cold. As 2 or 3 weeks ago, I don't know if I thought of this or if God just put this in my mind, but I just started imagining right before I went to bed that Jesus has taken me to a place in heaven. He's taken me to this, you know, this mountain ski village. One of those, you know, lovely little places you love to see, like in the Winter Olympics in Europe, you know, or someplace. And that he just takes me to this little mountain cabin, a beautiful fire, and there's a loft with this amazing bed. And he's like, Tim, I just want you to go to sleep. And I want you to rest. And just heal. I've thought about that every night. Just imagine what it would be like just to have Jesus lead me into a place of rest. Revelation 21:4 says, He will remove all our sorrows. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils will be gone. Imagine a life without pain. That's another thing we can imagine. Imagine a life without any worries, not worrying about our parents, not worrying about paying the bills, not worrying about the tests that we have to take, not worrying about whether or not we're going to have enough money to send our kids to college. No worry about the future. Imagine living in a world that's perfectly fair. Everything is fair. That there is no lying, there's no theft, there is no deceit, and that everyone is living to the benefit of everyone else. Our imaginations are powerful gifts from God, and we can use them to kind of keep our sights on heaven. So that's one thing I do to focus on God's eternal kingdom. A second thing is you can focus on the things that we can do today that add eternal value to our inheritance. Focus on the things that add eternal value. Matthew 19:20, familiar verse, but it's meant a lot more to me just since I've been doing this sermon. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What kind of word can we offer to someone today who's downtrodden? Can we pay our bills this month while thanking God for his financial provision? How about you? Bill paying is not a great time for me in the month. You know, I get cranky. Gilly, when she sees the bill box out, she doesn't even come over. Can we do it with an attitude of thanks? Can we turn off football and spend more time with our kids? Can we search for those little acts of kindness that we can do without expecting thanks or praise or even recognition? What could we do to store up daily treasures for our inheritance in heaven? As most of you know, I have kept up with my soccer buddies that I played college with over the years. And about right before Christmas, I was meeting with a friend of mine who played soccer with me. And he has been a pastor in the worst section of the Bronx, New York, for 20 years. And he and I were just catching up, trading stories. And he's a storyteller, too. And he just could tell you stories that would make your heart stop. Stories of the depravity of man that none of us really want to hear. And yet, I am convinced, his name's Rob Sonneholm, and I am convinced that Rob is going to be a wealthy man in heaven. Because I knew Rob in college, and I know he's done it now. He is a man who seeks out to do the small kindnesses for the people that Jesus referred to as the least of these. And he has spent his entire life ministering in obscurity to the least of these. People who are addicts and who who are prostitutes and who have nothing and who are immigrants who can't speak the language. And he has devoted his life to showing them kindness and bringing them the word of God. So focusing on how we can store up our treasures in heaven. And the last thing we can do to focus on heaven is remind ourselves how short our lives are. You know, life, the Bible says our life is a grass that flowers and dies. And that brings us to our third point, redeem your short time on earth. Redeem our short time on earth. The Bible tells us our lives are like a single breath. One exhale and it's over. And I've said this before, but earthly thinking lulls us into thinking that this life is permanent. This is why we're shocked when we get sick. This is why we're just floored when someone dies. Yeah, you know, we think it's going to go on forever. But if we consistently set our sights on heaven, we're going to understand the brevity of our lives, how short they really are, and to anticipate the joys of our eternal inheritance. We need to redeem our short time. In verse 33 of our passage, Jesus says, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. Jesus came to earth first and foremost to be the Jewish Messiah. He showed up to say, here I am. I was prophesied about, I am your Messiah. And the Jews had just a little bit of time to make up their mind about Jesus. It was a little bit of time. And unfortunately, the Jews said, no, we're not going to accept you as Messiah. We also have just a little bit of time to make up our decision about Jesus. The Bible calls our lives just an exhale breath, but Hebrews 9:27 says, it is the destiny of every person to die once, and then comes judgment. No reincarnation, no spirits wandering the earth. You die, and we're judged. In John 5, it says, the Father leaves all the judgment to the Son. That's Jesus. And in that chapter, Jesus says, I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God, who sent me, will have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. When our time of judgment comes, we want to be on the side of grace, on the side of the blood of the Lamb. You do not want to, in judgment, be on the side of the Pharisees and on the side of earthly thinking. That's not where you want to be standing. If you spend your life thinking about earthly things, then like the Pharisees, you're going to search for Jesus, and you won't find him, and you won't be able to go where he's going. If you're sitting on the fence this morning about a decision about Christ, whether or not to invite him in, I just really encourage you to embrace him, invite him into your life. It is the best thing that could happen to you. And if you do that, you will have passed from death into life. There will be no condemnation. That judgment for you will be passed over. And if you have accepted Christ, Philippians 4:9 makes it very clear how we should redeem our time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's where our thoughts should be. That's how we keep our thoughts in heaven. And our last point, praise God for his spiritual blessings. Praise God for his spiritual blessings. There's a reason that Jesus had his Father's eternal kingdom in his sights. In John 13, he tells his disciples the same thing he told the Pharisees in this message. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. But there is one big difference in this passage. One big difference. He tells Peter in verse 36, you can't go with me now, but you will be able to come later. This is the best possible thing that could ever happen to a person. For Jesus to say to you, you can't come now, but you'll come later. You're going to be with me. Jesus went home to his Father to allow this flood of spiritual gifts to pour over us. That's what he did it for. He summarizes a lot of these gifts in his Last Supper discussion with the disciples in John 14:11. Let me just tick a few off for you from John 14, some of our blessings. Verse 1, we never need to be troubled. We can always trust in him. Verse 2, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. in heaven. I already have a little picture of my place. It's like this mountain cabin. I saw it. He is coming to get us so that we will always be with him. Verse 7, he goes that the door leading to the Father will be open. Verse 13, I love this verse. We can ask anything in the name of Jesus and the Father will give it to us. We can ask anything in the name of Jesus and the Father will give it to us. Verse 23, he goes so that the Father will love us and, get this, live within us. He went so that God will be in us. Verse 27, Jesus gives us the gift of peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, a peace unlike any other peace that this world can offer. And last, verse 12, believers in Christ will accomplish great works. Jesus went to heaven. He kept his heavenly Father's kingdom in sight so that all of these blessings will be ours. Paul sums them up in 2 Timothy 4. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He will bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the reasons that Jesus set his sights on the realities of heaven. He loves us. He wanted to shower us with many spiritual blessings. He wants us to spend eternity with him. Jesus wants the very best thing that could ever happen to happen to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that you sent us your son. We ask that we would be more and more conscious as we go through this series of what it was that you did for us and who Jesus Christ is and what he means in our lives. We ask that you would give us a heavenly view, that you would not just keep us from being mired in earthly thinking. We ask that we would do what we can do each day to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We thank you for this time, in Jesus' name.